We will be talking today about prophecies in Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah drifts in and out of visions and prophetic utterances to talk about three things, really. Number one, the deliverance of the Jews from the future coming Babylonian captivity. Number two, the deliverance of Jewish believers who will believe and trust in a future coming Christ or Messiah. And number three, the salvation of the Gentile nations by the future coming Messiah. So three things Isaiah mainly drifts in and out of these visions, and sometimes it's hard to understand exactly which one he's talking about because they're so closely linked together. One, the deliverance of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. Number two, the deliverance of believing Jews at the time of the coming of the Messiah. Number three, the deliverance of the Gentile nations, us, by this coming Messiah. God has always wanted his people to be a kingdom of priests and to teach the whole wide world. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, Peter said. In Exodus 19, verse 5, just prior to giving the Ten Commandments, God says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so God had always wanted his people to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But the Jews refused to be evangelistic and to be God's servants. They built a wall of exclusion around themselves. They said, "We're the only ones saved, and so we're great, and we're saved, but y'all are just lost, and so stay away from us because we're holier than that." And so, I'll remind you, we studied in Isaiah 42 last week, chapter 42, verse 19. Speaking of the nation now, because the nation of Israel will not do the work of being a kingdom of priests, God is going to have to send the Messiah to do the work for them, the Christ to do the work for them. So God has this indictment against the Jews. "Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I have sent," the nation of Israel, in other words. "Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" So the Jews had become blind as to God's will. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. "You are my witnesses." Throughout history, the Jews had been the witnesses of God. Whether they liked it or not, they didn't want to be his witness, but they have been his witness anyway. God would bless them and they'd be good and they would be prosperous, and then they would go and become bad. And then he would punish them and they would repent, and then he would bless them again and then they would be bad again. And so then he would punish them again and they'd repent, and on it was from one extreme to the other. And they were constantly receiving messages from God's prophets telling them what they were doing wrong, and they're refusing to repent. "You're my witnesses," throughout history, in other words, saith the Lord, "and my servant Israel, the nation whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." So we better pay attention to him. Isaiah 43, verse 18. "Remember ye not," these are things that the Jews didn't remember. They didn't remember the former things, the things back throughout history. They didn't remember the former things, the flood, and all of their deliverance from the Egyptian captivity. They didn't remember that. "Neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth." And so here is this idea that suddenly this is going to happen. Suddenly the Messiah is going to come. Suddenly Christianity is going to spring forth. Suddenly a new thing is going to happen. "It shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a way." Now we've studied this metaphor, the way. We've studied it for several weeks. It's referred to as a highway also. And it means the church. God is preparing the way, the highway, the way to God, the way to heaven. It's called the church and the church of Christ. I will make a way in the wilderness. And so all of the nations of the world who have not God are pictured as a wilderness and rivers in a desert. And so we saw what this metaphor about the rivers of water means last week in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. John 7, verse 37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that will be given to those that believe." See, the Spirit hadn't yet been given, and it tells you why in that verse 39, for Jesus had not yet been glorified. At Jesus' resurrection, the Spirit had been given. And so from God's point of view, people are like a desert or wilderness, but when they believe on the Christ and they become saved, then they become a river of living water. And what does water do in a desert? It brings life. And so what are we to do? We're to bring life to the world. Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. This is another term that we've studied over and over. Gaal in the Hebrew. It means the near kinsman, the one who buys back. And so we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Remember, according to 1 Peter 1:18. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Well, the Lord of battle is what the Lord of hosts means. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order before me? For since I have appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming, who will tell the past as God has told the past? Who will tell the future as God has told the future? There is great reason to believe, because of predictive prophecy that we find and that we're studying here in the Bible, especially these in here in Isaiah. The things that are coming and shall come, and let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have not declared it? Ye are my witnesses. The nation of Israel was called to be the witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. And so if God knows that there isn't any other God, then we ought to believe that our own selves. Now the Jews in 100 years are going to go into the Babylonian captivity. You remember they almost went into the Assyrian captivity. The 10 northern tribes of Israel have been wiped out. Samaria has been conquered by the Assyrian Empire. Sennacherib has come and took 46 walled cities in Judah and come up to the walls of Jerusalem and was about to take Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord went forth that night. Good King Hezekiah asked Isaiah to pray that the Lord would deliver just the remnant, just a tiny bit of people that's left in the land, if God would deliver the remnant. And so God sent his angel that night and wiped out the Assyrian army. 185,000 men was wiped out outside of Jerusalem. And the Greek historian Herodotus writes about that event also. So we're not limited to the Bible to know about that. And so Judah barely escapes. The city of Jerusalem barely escapes captivity. Now 100 years later, they have gone back to idols. They've gone back to burning their babies and sacrifice. They've gone back to burning the boys and drowning the girls in honey. They've gone back to orgies on every mountaintop and every hill. Drunkenness every time that they go worship, and they claim that that's how they're worshiping the Lord. And so because of this wickedness, God sends the Babylonian captivity. And so three times in 606 B.C., 596 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes again. He comes in 606. He takes the seed royal back to Babylon. He comes in 596, and he takes another group of leaders back to Babylon, and he installs a king. Then in 586, the king rebels again, and Nebuchadnezzar comes. He destroys the city of Jerusalem. He burns the temple to the ground and the city to the ground and takes all the Jews back to Babylon as captives. Now, 100 years before this event, Isaiah's writing between 700 and 750 B.C., 100 years before this event, Isaiah prophesies this Babylonian captivity, but he also prophesies the king that's going to free them from the Babylonian captivity. So in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Now here, Cyrus is called the anointed of the Lord. The anointed means, it's the same word that we get Messiah from. Kings were anointed, priests were anointed, prophets were anointed, and now this King Cyrus is going to be God's servant doing something that God wants him to do, whether he knows it or not. He's going to free the Jews. So Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now Cyrus is called Cyrus the Great. He lived from 600 B.C. roughly until 530 B.C. He conquered the Babylonian Empire and took the Babylonian Empire. Darius the Mede was involved with him, but he was part of the Medes and the Persians. So if we looked at this in today's map, the Babylonian Empire would be Iraq, and Cyrus would be from Iran, the neighboring country. So Cyrus comes, takes Babylon, and allows the Jews to return back to the land. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations. He's going to subdue Babylon before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leavened gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Cyrus came and opened the gates so the Jews could go back to Jerusalem. Down to verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's name's changed to Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, in Israel, my elect, have I even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. I've called you Cyrus before you were ever born, though thou hast not known me. So a lot of people are God's instruments, whether they know it or not, whether they're saved or not. God raises up kings and brings down kings according to his purpose to do things according to his will as he sees fit. Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4. Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant. And so again, we see that there's only a remnant that's going to be saved, the remnant of the house of Israel, that are born by me from the belly. How long has God loved you? You know, it's an amazing thing. Our Calvinistic friends misteach predestination. But predestination's a wonderful thing. God predestinated a plan, Jesus Christ being the plan. God predestinated a plan, and because Jesus Christ is God's predestination before the foundation of the world, God could look from back here before he ever created the world, and he could look down through history and see every person that was going to be a Christian. He could see O'Kelly, and he could say, boy, there's O'Kelly. He's sure enough a rounder. He's sure enough, man, a great sinner. But hey, just a little while further along, he's going to become a Christian. He's going to become my child. And so because I am going to become his child, then because I am, it allowed him to love me before I ever became a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? God loved you before you ever became a Christian, and God is taking care of you before you ever came a Christian. Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel that are born by me from the belly, that are carried from the womb. How long has God loved us? From when we were in our mother's belly. When we were in our mother's womb, God loved us before we were ever born, if you're going to be a Christian. And he's looked out for us all of our life. I think of the thousand times that I could have died a sinner and been lost. And God's been looking out for me forever. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to your hoar hairs, that means gray hairs, even to you get gray-headed like Kelly up here, even to you get gray-headed will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. In Isaiah 46, verse 12 and 13, hearken to me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, and it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion. Now, what is Zion? Remember, we've studied that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn. What is Zion? Well, it's the general assembly of all of those saved since the cross that are in heaven right now. And it's the church of the firstborn. And who is his firstborn? Well, it's Jesus Christ. So who is that? It's the church of Christ. It's real simple, isn't it? All of these metaphors mean something. And they mean the same thing throughout the Bible. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. Now we're talking about the Messiah. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. Verse 1, listen, O isles. This specific prophecy is directed to the Gentiles, to us. Verse 1, listen, as to a thing from a distance, the Gentiles will listen to the gospel while the Jews are going to be deaf to it. Verse 1, the Lord has called me from the womb. God had appointed him and set him apart for the work that he is to accomplish from before he was born. He was called from the womb. In Luke 1:31, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. He called him from the womb. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne. It's a work that he's appointed to do, to be a king. The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom, the one that Jesus is going to appoint. Verse 1 again, from the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name, the book says. Well, in Matthew 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sex, while she was yet a virgin, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What did the prophet say? From the bowels of my mother is he made mention of my name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That very word, Jesus, means he saved, past tense verb. Isaiah 49, verse 2. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver has he hid me. Verse 2, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword to reprove the wicked and denounce upon them their punishment. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we see that sword metaphor used. What does it mean to have a mouth like a sharp sword? And take the helmet of salvation and a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So one who has a mouth like a sharp sword is the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. One who has the Word of God coming out of their mouth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does the sword pierce? The thoughts and intents of the heart. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, we see this same metaphor used. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. You see that same metaphor used in Revelation 19, at the second coming of Christ, where he is pictured as coming on a great white horse. Matthew 13:31 tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now back to that Isaiah 49 verse 2. He has made me a polished shaft, and his quiver has he hid me. Here Jesus is compared to a polished shaft or an arrow stored in God's quiver for use in his due time, or as the scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Galatians 4:4. The polished shaft denotes the same work as a two-edged sword. The metaphor sword and arrows indicate that the doctrine of Christ and the gospel will pierce to the hearts of men. The Bible teaches that the word of God preaching is the foremost way that people are converted, and that the word of God pierces to the very hearts of men. Isaiah 49 verse 3. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. Here the Messiah is the representative of all of Israel. He's the best that the whole nation has had to offer. O Israel, in whom will I be glorified? He, just as the original Israel in Genesis chapter 32 verse 28, when Jacob wrestled the angel at Peniel, it says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. So Jacob is like a super Israel. He is the descendant or the seed. So the servant Jesus is the representative, or again, the descendant or the seed of Israel, who contended powerfully with God in behalf of mankind and prevailed. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. The disciples were having this big argument. I'm the greatest. No, no, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. So they're fighting about who among them should be the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, or the boss. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief as one that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus came and showed us the way of service, of being a servant. So that is our job, to serve people and bring them to Christ by being a good servant to them. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. There's 1,000 links for your study. Isaiah 49 verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. This is Christ now, and how he felt when he was beat up and went through all of the stuff that he went through. Then said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, for nothing. And in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. So Christ trusted that God would judge honestly and honorably his work. Isaiah 49 verse 5. Now saith the Lord, it formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel will not be gathered. And that really should be translated. It says, be not gathered, but he will not be gathered. Israel will not have Christ to reign over them. And they said over and over and over again, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. And I also will give thee, and remember, this is just like in chapter 42 that we studied last week. It's like God saying, let's have a picnic. And the lady saying, well, I'll bring a salad. And another lady says, well, I'll bring the dessert. And another lady says, I'll bring the bean. And God says, I'll bring the blood. I'm going to bring the blood to this new covenant. I'm bringing the sacrifice. I'm going to give the Christ. I'm going to bring the Christ to this picnic that you're having. I'm bringing the blood. I'll bring the blood sacrifice, the offering for this new covenant that's coming. I will also give thee, that means give his life, give thee for a light to the Gentiles, and we studied that term last week, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Acts 13, verse 45. Paul and Barnabas are preaching to the Gentiles. But when the Jews saw the multitude, the Gentiles, that they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul was teaching exactly what we're teaching today, the prophets and the fulfillment of the prophets in Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Remember, Isaiah talked about this coming Christianity, this Christ is going to be a light to the Gentiles, and then Christianity itself will be a light to the Gentiles. That thou, Christ, shouldest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. True Christianity is God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, the Jews despise the Christ, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee, the Christ, and give thee for a covenant of the people, he's going to be the blood sacrifice, to establish the earth. God would probably have done away with the earth if it hadn't have been for Christ and Christianity that has come to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. In an acceptable time, verse 8, I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee. Because Christ has come and accomplished his work of salvation, Paul could take this verse and quote it as salvation is come for the Gentiles in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For thus he saith, have I heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if you're here today and you're not yet saved, or there's some sin going on in your life that's keeping you separated from the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to stop tempting God. God's given you the grace and the life to bring you up to this point. You need to act on what you know. Let me tell you something. If you think that you're going to get better, that you're going to wait until you stop sinning to be saved, you'll never be saved. Let's say you're drinking. You shouldn't be drinking. Well, if you wait and you stop drinking to be saved, you're not ever going to be saved because you're not ever going to stop drinking because you don't have the strength yourself to stop drinking. If you think that, well, I use dope, and so I'm going to wait till I stop using dope to be saved. You don't have the strength to stop using dope. Be saved, and God will give you the strength to stop that stuff. It's wonderful because our justification depends on God. I'm telling you, your sanctification depends on God too. Your holiness depends on God too. There's absolutely no way that I could have reformed myself. And I'm telling you, I see it every day in people around here thinking, well, I'm just going to wait until I clean my act up and then I'm going to become a Christian. It's not ever going to happen. You're going to wind up lost. Today's the day of salvation. Isaiah 49:13. Sing, and we studied last week how the Gentile nations who knew not how to sing, all of this means how we lift up our voices now, thanks to Ken this morning, and sing to God, and sing praises to God. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath, past tense verb now, comfort his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. God, by the time the Christ comes, the Messiah comes, he will by then hath comforted his people after he's made that sin offering. 49 verse 16. How much does God love you? Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. He sure did, didn't he? When they hung him on that tree, he gravened us on the palms of his hands. We're a mark on the palms of his hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Speaking of Jerusalem. And what it represents, not the city itself, but the representative of God's people, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. That's what it represents. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned. Here Christ is, and his words are spoken of as how powerful a preacher he will be. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. In Matthew 22, verse 41, and while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, he is the son of David. Well, that'd be a safe answer to them. They think, well, everybody knows that Christ is going to be the son of David. And then he, Jesus, saith to them, how then doth David, King David, in the Spirit, when he's writing the Psalms, he was in the Spirit, calling him Lord, in Psalms 110, verse 1, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. He quotes to them Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Jesus quotes that to them. How can they be two lords? And they don't know how to answer this question. And no man was able to answer him a word. Now he'd been debating with them for days, and neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The Lord God had given him the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to speak a word in the season to him that is weary. How is it that he could do that in John 6, verse 45? As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Who was Jesus? He was God. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. If you've heard and learned from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, like we're studying now, I'm telling you, when you hear about Jesus, you'll recognize, hey, he's the one that I heard about. He's the one that I learned of from the Father. He's the one that was to come. It's so plain. I'm telling you, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out. This is so simple, a fool shall not err therein. Verse 4 again, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Feel like you wore out, just can't take no more, man. You're weary and heavy laden. Feel like your Atlas got the world on your back. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't it amazing that God says for the answer, the medicine that we need for being weary is to be yoked to Christ. Yoke is work, to be yoked to Christ. The answer to us is to be yoked, to be pulled along in a plow with Christ. I'm telling you, Ginger and I, my wife had been 9 times in a diabetic coma. I had 2 heart attacks trying to take care of her and run $1 million a year environmental engineering company. And I never lived until I showed up and sat down on the back row of this church 18, 19 years ago, just wanting to go to heaven, and found people in a worse situation than I was in. and started helping people that were worse off than me. Now, you had to really do something to be worse off than me 18, 19 years ago, I'm telling you. Because I was at the end of my rope, and Ginger weighed 80 pounds. And we lived in a house that didn't have any doors or windows on it. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here's a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ 750 years before it happened. I gave my back to the smiters. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, scourging in those days, they took one of two instruments. They took a cat of nine tails, which was a stick that had nine pieces of leather coming off the end of it. And they put a piece of metal on the end of each one of those nine tails. And they give you 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails if it was the Jews. Now, if it was the Roman whip, that was called a flagon. It only had three tails. But they give you 39 lashes. 40 lashes save one was the law. They give you 39 lashes with a cat of three tails, the Romans. So let's say it was the Romans. That means that Jesus had 117 cuts all the way to the bone on his back and his sides and his buttocks. He was beat almost to death. The beating that had killed you and me. You think you're tough? This was God. They beat him almost to death. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Another instance of utmost contempt, carrying with it, according to the law of Moses, lasting disgrace, according to Deuteronomy 25, verse 9 and following. So to spit in somebody's face was a lasting disgrace. So again, you see the Jews saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Matthew 26, verse 66. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. They did spit in his face. Now what did the prophet say? I hid not my face from shame and spitting, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee. So these big, nice guys in the Sanhedrin court, 120 of them, and their guards smacked him around. Boy, that's a real brave guy, isn't it? Real brave people that smacks around 120 guys plus their guards smack around one guy. That's what he went through for you and I. That's exactly what he went through for you and I. Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. So this metaphor, flint, set my face, in Luke 9, verse 51 is what it means. And it came to pass when the time was come, that he should be received up, that he ought to be lifted up on this tree. He should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So what is it that he set his face like flint? He set his face like flint to go and die on a tree for you and me. See that example in Ezekiel's prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart, and hear with thy ears, and go and get thee up unto them of the captivity of the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. We know they forbeared because they would not have that man reign over them. Isaiah 51, verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. In my arm, that always means the saving power of God. God's right arm, it always means his saving power. My arm shall judge the people, and the isles, the Gentile nations, us, shall wait upon thee, and upon my arm shall they trust. And I'm telling you, I'm a Gentile, and I trust nothing but the arm of God, the power of God to save me. Nothing can save me but God. I am so wicked, so bad, so no good, that nothing can save me but God. And see, that's what that word trust means. It means faith. That's what it means. If you trust God to save you, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like a smoke, and the earth shall wax old as a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in a like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. It's everlasting life. It doesn't get any better than everlasting life. And my righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, shall not be abolished. Hearken to me, ye that know righteousness, and the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and a worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Well, what about this Christianity? In Jude verse 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once, and this word once in the Greek, it means once and for all time. That was once and for all time delivered to the saints. Now I want you to notice this term. I preached on it before. This term, the faith. The faith means New Testament Christianity. It doesn't mean your faith. It means the collective doctrine of New Testament Christianity that you find in the Bible. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. I want you to notice that. Not a progressive doctrine. Not a doctrine that keeps getting better year after year. The same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul was the first generation. He told Timothy, the second generation, to stay with the same thing that Paul taught him, and to teach that to faithful men, the third generation, who will be able to teach others, the fourth generation also. Should Christianity evolve? No. It needs to say the same thing that you read in the Bible. It doesn't evolve. Christianity does not evolve. Some people, there's a big debate today about our Constitution. Does it evolve? Or is it literal, just exactly like it is? There's the same debate going on about the Bible. And the Bible teaches very plainly, the Bible does not evolve. The Bible is a perfect revelation of God. Leave it alone, men and women. It is perfect exactly as it is. You can't improve on God's plan. That gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. In verse 1, he said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. In verse 3, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day. What's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you know the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you need to do is add to that belief some faith. You need to get it not only in your mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to believe that God is going to hear you because you believe that. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, so you got to believe that, believe that he is, that he's God, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to believe that he keep his word. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Well, do you believe that? Yeah, I'm He. I'm going to come. He says He won't cast me out, and I believe that He won't, so I've come. How about you? Do you believe that He won't? Do you believe that He keeps His word and that He's not a liar? Then you just come right on down here today and become a Christian. You just march right down to the front here. You can make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Godless sorrow worketh repentance. And be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Won't you come now while we stand and sing?